I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians. We'll begin in Galatians chapter 5 with verse 22, if you have your Bible open there, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I have a question for you in just a moment, and I want you to answer it in all honesty, as if you were speaking in the very presence of God. He will know if we're speaking the truth. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, please. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Ye which are spiritual." Ye which are spiritual. And here's the question. Are you a spiritual Christian? Are you truly a spiritual Christian? Now, you may readily say, "I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I've asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior." That's settled, and it needs to be settled. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, became a man without ceasing to be God, lived a sinless life, went to the cross, bled and died for our sins. He had no sin of his own. He not only died on the cross for us, but he died as us, as we well know. Was buried, and on the third day rose from the grave alive forevermore. Ascended to heaven after 40 days with his disciples, and ever liveth on high, making intercession for us. He is the only Savior, and I trust you've trusted him and Christ alone as your personal Savior. That's not the question. The question is, are you a spiritual Christian? Now, why would God bring to our attention such a thing? Because of tremendous needs in the world. Some among unbelievers hearing the gospel, being born again, and so many among believers, people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they have needs. And the only Christians who can help them are spiritual Christians. Not just professing Christians, spiritual Christians. The Lord gives us indication here in the previous chapter, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Notice singular fruit, as I've called your attention to before, with these nine graces, these transforming graces, but they're all fruit of the Spirit. They're produced by the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. Think of that. Christ in you, in the person of God's Holy Spirit. Christ in us is the hope of glory. You have Jesus Christ in you. There's no sense in saying, "I cannot do this," because the Christian can say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so it's a flimsy excuse for a Christian to say, "I can't live this way or accomplish this if I'm a Christian," because if you've been born again, you have God in you, who is the great enabler, and he'll enable you to do whatever God wants you to do. He won't lead you to do something without enabling you to do it. It's an amazing thing, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I trust you're well acquainted with it. So saying you're a Christian means more than likely that you're pinpointing some personal experience with the Lord and say, "There was a time in my life when I asked God to forgive my sin, and I trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone as my personal Savior. But that does not mean that you're living a life pleasing to God. Because God says, I have a great need. Someone's involved in sin. They've been caught red-handed. I don't want that life to be wasted. I need someone to restore them. And he appeals to those who can restore by saying, and ye which are spiritual. Now we're going to face a new year with amazing challenges. Some will be overwhelming to people. Who knows what this new year will bring? Who knows who will live through it? Who will go out to meet God within the confines of this new year? You and I don't know because we don't know the future. But God is with us, never to leave us or never to forsake us. In our family life, the life of our children, we're going to deal with things. But God is with us to deal with those things. But if we're going to get the job done that God wants us to get done, we need to be spiritual Christians, yielded to the Lord, allowing God to have control. This is not something to be played around with. If you can coast through life saying, I'm a Christian, so be it. But it doesn't get the job done. You can't do the restoring God wants you to do in your own life and in the lives of other people. It will not be done. Let me read the verse again, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, meaning caught red-handed and he's in a fault, then the Lord appeals, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This spirit indwelling and yielding to him, this spiritual life, notice, gives us an ability to consider ourselves, an ability to do what we do in meekness, to do what we do lest we also be tempted, thinking it couldn't happen to us. I want you to circle the little word restore. Restore. And let's let the Bible speak to us about what this means. We learn Scripture from Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, we learn things about God and His Word. So I want you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, if you would, just for a moment. In the Gospel according to Matthew, the 4th chapter, this word is used in another setting. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him, that is Jesus. Now turn, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. The same scene is given to us with just a little bit of different wording. In Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, the Bible says, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Jesus. They followed him. Notice in Matthew, they're mending their nets. In Mark, they're mending their nets. Now, they were fishermen. And so part of the job was using nets to catch the fish. And as they used the nets to catch the fish, the nets would sometimes break. Holes would form in the nets. And as the holes would form in the nets, they'd have to be repaired. So part of their fishing endeavor was to take the nets, repair the holes, mend the nets. And as they mended the nets, they put them back together. As they're putting them back together, they were once again useful. They couldn't go out with that net with all the holes in it. They had to mend the nets. And the Bible gives us this scene of Jesus walking upon near the Galilee, seeing them in their boats, mending their nets, putting them back together, restoring their nets. And so, I want us to go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 1. In chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." And that word means to mend him, to put him back together, to do in that person's life what the disciples were doing with their nets. In other words, you look at this hole punched in, this hole now in the life, this vacancy of something that ought to be there in the life of another person. There's been a victory by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And something needs to be done. Instead of just talking about them and saying what terrible people they are, God says, repair them, mend them, restore them. Well, if you don't have any interest in doing that, that's obvious that you don't have what you ought to have with God's Spirit. You're not a spiritual person. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. This is the Lord's army. This is the Lord's army. And the army needs to be ready for battle. And the only ones who are ready for battle are those who are spiritual, living the spiritual life, yielded to the Lord, giving Him control, saying yes to Him, living a life of obedience to Him, delighting in doing His will, so that when there's the need for restoration and mending, we have the spiritual ability to do the mending. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to think for a moment. There's been times in your life when you needed restoring or mending or helping. And how many of you know others who've gone through something terribly disappointing? They disappointed themselves. They failed. And they need someone to come alongside them and help them, to mend them, to restore them. And I'm asking you, are you capable of doing this? Am I capable of doing this? You're not just looking out for yourself 24/7. You're a spiritual Christian. And you can do the mending and the restoring. Now, there's so much in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. God goes so far as to say that His work cannot be done any other way. He said, without me, you can do nothing. He said that it's not done by might nor power, but by His Spirit. And so you say, I've got a task of rearing children. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I've got a task of, as a Christian, being a Christian wife or a Christian husband. It's impossible. It is impossible without the Holy Spirit. You say, I'm to be a Christian witness on my job. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. You say, I'm to be submissive and obedient in a matter. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is much more important than we ever give it the ability to see how important it is. God help us. One of the amazing portions of Scripture that deals with the Holy Spirit is the Gospel according to John. I'd like for you to turn there if you would. If you just hold in your hand for a moment, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, in the Gospel according to John, that portion of Scripture all takes place in one night, in one teaching season that Jesus has with His disciples. He's talking to them about going away, about His death, and He says so much about the Holy Spirit. And there's so many things that He says about the Holy Spirit that identify with those who are spiritual. If you really let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Let's look at some of it. Remember, he opens the chapter, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And if he's not letting his heart be troubled, then he needs help. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So as he deals with that, with these disciples, he gets into the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I are not going to make it through the difficult times in life without the Holy Spirit. It can't be done. You may think, well, I'm just going to pick myself up by the bootstraps and get it done. Let's imagine that you were lifting weights somewhere. And you lifted a certain amount of weight. Somebody told me the other day they deadlifted 350 pounds. I don't know what that means. I've never lifted weights in my life. I was just born strong. But anyway, never done that. But he said he deadlifted 350 pounds. And I'm thinking, well, why didn't he deadlift 360 pounds or 370 pounds? Why didn't he deadlift 400 pounds? Because he realizes physically, whomever that may be, there's a limit. There's a limit to what I can do physically. There's a limit to what I can do physically. We need to see that without Christ indwelling Holy Spirit enabling us, we are completely limited. Jesus himself said, without me, ye can do nothing. And what he was doing with his disciples is teaching them how to depend upon the Holy Spirit. How to be dependent, how to live a dependent life. And you know, the stronger you think you are, the more capable you think you are, the more robust you imagine yourself to be and think others see you as being, the more winsome you may think you are, whatever ability or talent you may think you have, that becomes a difficulty, actually a danger, because you'll try to do things in your own strength and not even trust the Lord or ask the Lord. People say, I've got this. No, you don't have it. And sometimes when it's God's children, the Lord allows the load to become great enough, just great enough, to where that child of God realizes, this is too much for me. Why does God allow that to happen? Because he wants you to depend upon him and to believe him and to pray and seek his power. Now, we're facing peril ahead of us. Everyone says peril. If we didn't have anything else but just to read the Bible and say, in the last days, perilous times, risky times will come. What's so risky? Let's say that the madman in North Korea doesn't push the button. Okay. Let's say that there's not an economic collapse. Finally, the bubble pops. Okay. Let's say that the terrorists don't attack. There's no catastrophic event at the hands of the terrorist. Okay. Let's say there is no personal danger like that that we will encounter. All right. Well, what's left? What is left? We're living in an age of confusion, an age of unraveling, an age when the whole vocabulary of the human race has to be changed to accommodate sexuality. We're rearing children at a time when right is called wrong and wrong is called right. When there is a real crisis about who the bad guys are. If there's nothing, as you might think, that's big, explosive, news headlining, just the world in which we live and the times in which we find ourselves are perilous times that require us as Christians to be spiritual people who can find the guidance we need and enable others to find the guidance they need. Now listen as Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit. If you have an interest in becoming a spiritual person, the Word of God says, In John chapter 14, if you have your Bible open there, as he begins this 14, 15, 16 chapter concerning the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." He tells his disciples, even though I'm going to be gone, no physical appearance, no bodily form will be here. He teaches us later in his word, in the epistles, that we have a direct contact with God. You remember the story I've told you numbers of times about the man who came to see Dr. Hudson when he was dying. Finally, Dr. Hudson knew he was dying, and people who knew him knew he was dying. And a young man came from north of Murfreesboro to the home of Dr. Hudson. And he said to him when he gained entrance into the house, "Dr. Hudson, I know, at least I've heard, you're dying. And I've got a child that's been injured severely in an accident. And if you go to heaven in a few days, like people are predicting, I want you to tell Jesus about my child. And when you see Jesus, would you ask him if he'll intervene for my child?" Dr. Hudson thought about it for a moment. He told me the story himself before he died. And he said, "No, I don't want to do that." It wasn't an act of cruelty. He said, "No, I'm not going to do that because I don't have to do that. Because I don't have to do that." You have the access to God here and now by the Holy Spirit that I'll have when I see him face to face. Use it. There's nothing that can stand between you and God now. Now think about that. Who carries our request? Who bears our burdens to the throne of God? Who enables us to trust God to pray? Who is it that makes this journey from our heart to heaven to the Lord Jesus? He told us in his word, it's the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that comes from a spiritual person. If you trust him and lean on him, you have the ability to talk to him, to pray to him, and get your prayers answered. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16 of the same chapter. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." We have the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual people are well acquainted with the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit, you know it's God that comforts you. Who gives you the peace of heart at a moment of surgery that's serious? When you're parting from loved ones and just trusting in the Lord and the surgeon's knife. Who is it that comforts the patient when he's delirious or can't speak intelligently about his situation? Who's still communicating? The Lord said, "I'll never leave thee or forsake thee." Who's the same one who's helping the family as they stand by and look at someone they love going through that? It's the Lord by the person of the Holy Spirit who's bringing that comfort. And you know, people who say they're Christians and aren't spiritual people don't get it. The Bible says here, notice in verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I want you to mark that expression, the Spirit of truth. The spiritual Christian, ye which are spiritual, have the Spirit of truth. This is a crazy, mixed up world. People will stand in your face and say the most obscene things as far as truth is concerned, the furthest removed from the truth, and believe seriously that they're right. What's happened when it's gotten so confused? What's going on? Who can really know the truth? The Holy Spirit knows the truth. All truth proceeds from God. He's before all things. And we need the Spirit of truth. If you live your life, say, as a Christian, and let your children do as they think the world thinks is best or you think is best, may I say this? You're foolish. You're foolish. You're allowing them to wreck their lives, and you're going to wreck your home. Because there's no way to follow the truth without the guidance of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. No way. It'll seem logical, practical, pragmatic, workable, but is it the truth? And the spiritual person who loves the Lord, leans on the Lord, and trusts in the Holy Spirit will have the Spirit of truth for guidance. The Bible says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Those expressions, I will come to you. We have his constant companionship, constantly. He's with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And we handle these things as Christians should handle them. I want to show you something, if you would, please. In 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there in chapter 1, Paul is pressed out of measure. He considers that he's going to die. This is it, but God is with him. And he testifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice please verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, we are enabled by God. As we've gone through things that were beyond us, God came to us. He communed with us. He comforted us. He led us in the truth. We didn't make it alone. We made it with God. Now we come alongside others who are going through the same troubles, and we say to them, God comforted us. He will comfort you. See, Christians don't talk like this. They don't say, I'm a big boy. I just toughed it out. I just did what a man ought to do. I just was bearing down. I got courageous in the matter. All the glory belongs to you then, right? It may be something you think you can handle now. But the day is coming when you can handle it. And God will come alongside you and enable you to do what you're not able to do. And may he let you live to tell someone else who's going through trouble. It's not going to kill you. God is with you. And he'll see you through. That's what ye which are spiritual are able to do in a spirit of meekness. Giving God the glory. And truth? Truth is not to be given just as a matter of fact. Would you like to turn with me to the book of Ephesians just for a moment? Galatians, Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, God has an expression that has captured my heart. He says in verse 15 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, But speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth in love. There's only one way for a Christian to give the truth. See, I've heard a lot of this, and you have too. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I know the truth. That's good. That's good. What if you have what 1 Corinthians 13 says? You have it all. You have prophecy. You have it all, but you don't have love. Let's say you even have the truth, but you don't have love. You can't be yielding to the Holy Spirit and not receive the love of God. It's not enough just to bark out what's true. It must be spoken in love. Lots of times somebody's gotten in trouble and somebody says, I told you so. I told you so. I told you long ago where this would lead. I told you so. Doesn't sound like a lot of love in that. Now, you may have spoken, and I may have spoken long before the incident, whatever it may be, about where it would lead. But once there's the fallen, once there's the hurting, once there's the trouble, the spiritual Christian rushes in with truth from the Holy Spirit, knowing what's true, but he does it with the heart of Christ. As I've said 1,000 times from this pulpit over these many years, our convictions without compassion just make people mad. They just make people mad. And they should. They should. Before we leave the gospel according to John, look again, please, if you would, in the closing part of the 15th chapter. The Bible says in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth," no question about who this is, "ye which are spiritual, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." What does that mean? It means the real work of the Holy Spirit will do everything in a way that it honors Christ, that the name of Jesus is lifted up. Christ is pointed to. And then he says in verse 27, "And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." In other words, if you go back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "ye which are spiritual," you're going to find that it's like Jesus himself coming alongside that person who needs to be restored and pointing them to Jesus who can do the restoring. There may be many answers somebody seeks for their problems, but the only one who can make us whole again, put us together again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a limit to what I can do. I've read and studied and prayed. I've tried. I've talked and preached. But no matter what I do, there's a limit to what I can do. But if I can cause you some way with something I said or did, testifying of Christ, to get you to lean on him and trust him and believe him, there's no limit to what he can do. With God, all things are possible. There are two things that happen to us in life. Sometimes God uses physical things to speak to you. One is to learn our inability. One of the men in this audience said to me more than 20 years ago, "Everybody will be knocked down sooner or later. Everybody will be knocked down sooner or later by something physical, something financial, or something moral. It's what you do when you're knocked down that counts. Because this world is full of trouble." So God said, "I have a mission for you, child of God. I want you to come alongside someone that's been caught in something, may I say, knocked down some way, and restore them in a spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the only way you can do that, and I can do that, is to be a spiritual Christian. I thank God for what he's allowed in my life. And I could tell you stories that hurt. But the hardest thing I have is to thank God for it. Because we want to struggle against it. And I'm trying to learn that God is not working against me. He's working for me. He's working to form me into His image, His likeness, so I could come alongside someone and say, let me help you, brother. Let me help you, sister. This is a reality to me. To restore, to encourage. And I ask you, are you honestly a spiritual Christian? That's something only you can work on in your walk with God. But it needs to desperately be done. Let's pray together, may we?